Have a Bible. Hope you got a bulletin because there's a lot of information that you can write and have your notes for. Revelation chapter 18. Father, we thank you so much for, an opportunity to come home and to share your truth. We pray, God, that you'll open our hearts, open our ears and our minds of understanding, that we will hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us through this chapter. And see where it lines up, even in part of what this world is going through even right now, preparing us. We know what the end is going to be. And you have been gracious, God, in your word and showing us exactly where we are and the victory that is ours through your son, Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for this word today. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart will be pleasing to you, my Lord and my Savior. I pray it's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of this message could really be "The Night God Turned Out the Lights." Because, and I can take that title right from this chapter in verse 23. We have that on the board. I just jumped it because it's funny because you sang a couple songs that called Jesus the light. And it says in verse 23, "The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore." There's coming a day when the one who is the light of the world, the one we sang about, who is the light of the world, will turn out the lights of the world. Now, the code name that is used here for the world that we're going to be talking about is the word Babylon. That's what the code name is being used. In biblical thoughts, Babylon represents several things. Sometimes it represents a place. The city of Babylon is mentioned more than 260 times in the Bible. It's mentioned more than any other city with the exception of Jerusalem. So sometimes it refers to a place. Sometimes Babylon refers to a power. The city of Babylon was the headquarters of one of the greatest kings who ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar. This was the city of the king who destroyed Judea, who destroyed Jerusalem, who destroyed Solomon's temple. This city was the headquarters of the nation that took God's people into captivity, and it was the city of one of the greatest kingdoms of all time, the kingdom of Babylon. So it's been used as a place, a power, but more than that, it also represents a philosophy. The first mention of Babel in the Bible, we find in the 11th chapter of Genesis, where we're told that a man by the name of Nimrod built a tower that was meant to go all the way to heaven. This actually was man's first attempt at humanism. Way back in the book of Genesis, it was the first attempt to establish a kingdom, a state, a religion, a way of life, and a thought that totally excluded God. They even wanted God out of the picture way back in the book of Genesis. That's what Nimrod was doing. That's what the people were doing. In fact, even the name Nimrod means rebel. Babylon is a picture of the spiritual, moral, intellectual, and philosophical rebellion of this world against God since the beginning of time. That's what it represents. Nimrod, who was the ruler of the first Babylon, is a picture or a type of the Antichrist who will rule the last Babylon. The city of Babylon, Satan's hellish city, is a counterpart to the New Jerusalem, which is God's holy city. Okay, so keep that in mind, that Babylon is used here, as it is used so many places in the Bible, as a code word. It's a code word for any value system, any philosophical system, any moral system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, or anti-Christian. All right? In chapter 17, we saw the fall of spiritual Babylon, but here in chapter 18, we will see the fall of political and economical Babylon. Okay? Babylon predicts, the Bible says that in the last days, the economical and political structure that holds this world together will collapse like a house of cards. This world of the last days is described as as a city called Babylon. So let's look at this city and see what's involved. What does the scriptures tell us that is involved in this city? And the first thing we're going to talk about is the sin of this city. The sin of this city, it's told to us, first of all, in verse 5. We'll jump to verse 5 where it says, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." It's like the stench of her iniquity has just come up in the nostrils of God, causing his wrath, the fire of his wrath and his judgment to just pour out, pour forth from this throne. And John takes us for a walk through the streets of this city, and you're going to see a lot more than bright lights and fast living. So we see what is going on in this city, this sin city. The first thing we see in verse 2 is that it's a demonic city. It is a demonic city. Verse 2 says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." This is a world of demonism and Satanism. In that day, demons will be crawling over the earth like ants at a picnic. There will be an explosion of Satanism, witchcraft, astrology, and the occult. In these days, demons are going to have what they consider a hellish holiday. There will be no place to run, no place to hide. These demon hordes will be the ones that will be released from the very pits of hell and will lock the world up in their power. As we know from history, that Babylon was the home of magicians and soothsayers and spiritists, fortune tellers, astrologers. That was the home of Babylon. So we will see in this day the revival, reviving of cultism and Satanism and witchcraft and astrology. All of those things will be prominent in that day. People will worship the sun, S-U-N, of the heavens, but they will refuse to worship the sun, the S-O-N, who is in heaven. Kings and presidents who will chart their life by the stars but will not worship the bright and morning star. You know, there's a couple of things about people that never cease to amaze me. Two things about people that never ever cease to amaze me. First of all, what people will not believe, and secondly, what people will believe. Those two things just amaze me. I mean, it amazes me that a person will not believe in the resurrection, but they'll believe in incarnation. It amazes me that a person will not believe in creation, but he will believe in evolution. And it amazes me that a person will not believe that the world is here by choice, but he will believe that the world is here by chance. It amazes me that a person will not believe in the grace of God, but will believe in the goodness of man rather than the grace of God. Why? Why will people believe such things? I believe it's because the devil is the great deceiver. That's why people believe what they believe. That's why people's minds have been seared by thoughts and so forth from the enemy. Changing the things of God. They change the natural things of God. Worshiping the creation more, or the creature more than the creator. And this is what I believe in. And no one will be more deceived than the inhabitants of Babylon in the last days. And we see a prelude to it right now. Men's minds are being deceived. Our children are being deceived. Some of them don't even know what gender they are. Where does that come from? And they're trying to blame God. God is not the cause. We're living in a world that has a real live enemy. There's a book written many, many years ago. We need to reread it again. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Remember that book, Pastor Tony? Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Read it. It's happening today. So we have a city that's a demonic city. Secondly, we have a city, according to verse 3, that's a depraved city. It's a depraved city. It says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. See, it's really appropriate that the sin of this city is described as fornication. If you remember, we talked about the word fornication not only stands for sexual immorality, but it also stands for spiritual idolatry. This modern-day Babylon will be a toasted city, a liberated city that's free from the shackles of divine authority and godly morality. Their slogan will be, if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, watch it. If it sounds good, hear it. If it tastes good, eat it. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? When I read that, I thought, well, there's a couple cities in the United States that have the same kind of formula. If it feels good, do it. You know, what's done here stays here. I don't know, there's some city that has that as a motto. I don't know where that is, but somewhere in Nevada, I think. This is a city or a world of spiritual rebellion, of material obsession, and of moral perversion. Businesses will become rich through the abundance, it says, of her luxury. For while this city, we look at this city, as they see it as like maybe it looks like the end of the rainbow where everybody could find their pot of gold. This is how great it looks. And one of these luxuries will be found, it says, the men will be made rich, and it tells us this in verse 23, if we can jump down to there. Here's how they'll be made rich. Watch this. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The word for sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakia, the English word pharmacy, comes from that word pharmakia, and it literally means the use of drugs. One of the instruments that the Antichrist will use to deceive the world and control the world will be drugs. I believe that the Antichrist will legalize all drugs. It will be the major industry, I believe, of that day, just as alcohol is a multi-billion dollar industry today. Drugs have always been one of the devil's greatest tools. Demonism and drugs, I believe, go hand in hand. And I believe one of the great pastors and preachers of our time, David Wilkerson, he was an authority, I think, I believe, on drugs and so forth, particularly of the drugs among teenagers. And here's what David Wilkerson said at one time. He said, I quote, "I have yet to see a person involved in Satanism who did not first open his mind to mystical experiences through the use of drugs." This will be a city whose God is gold, and whose creed is greed. Almighty God will be replaced by the almighty dollar, because they will be, as it says in 2 Timothy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Prices will be at an all-time high, but values will be at an all-time low. And so then in this city, according to verse 4, we see that it becomes a dangerous city. It's a dangerous city. Look at what verse 4 says. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Right in the middle of this description of this city, God calls to separation. He calls to separation. You see, there's an excitement. There's an allure to the world. It's a drawing. It's almost like the undertow of the ocean. You ever go in the ocean and you go out in the ocean and you feel that gentle pull, that tide just pulling you, and it's so relaxing, it's so refreshing, you know, and at first it's so easy to resist, but the deeper you get, the stronger the tide is, you know, until you finally are caught in what's called the undertow, and then you're literally powerless to resist and to pull out of that tug, and you're swept into the sea. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what? That's how the world is. That's what sin is like. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you there longer than you want to stay. That's why God calls us to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. Come out from among them. Be separate unto me, says the Lord. And then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. God calls us to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. Because then he warns us that if you share in their sins, you will also receive of her plagues. If you share in the world's sins, you will share in the world's sorrow. And sorrow follows sin just as surely as night follows day. Okay? But we need to remember something. And this is what is good for a Christian to remember. That is, this world, according to our scriptures, is not our home. We're just passing through. But we're not to be on the inside looking out, because that's worldliness. And we're not to be on the outside looking in, because that's envy. We are to be on the outside looking up. Because Colossians tells us to set your heart above, set your mind above, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because Philippians says, because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. We're setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. This is not our home. It's not our permanent address. Hallelujah. So it's a dangerous city. And then, according to verses 5 and 6, it's a doomed city. Look at what it says. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. Babel's tower didn't reach to heaven, but her sins will. She's in trouble. She's in great trouble. In fact, she's in double trouble from what the scripture says. For every sin she committed, she will be punished double fold. And what is this? This is simply the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. You will always reap what you sow. No matter what. You know, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you'll reap to the spirit. You sow bad seeds, you're going to get bad results. Then you can repent all you want, but you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to murder somebody, God will forgive you if you repent, but you're still going to jail. All right. But it also means that you will reap even more. The more that you will reap more than you sow. You'll always reap more than you sow. For this world, God declares there is going to be a payday. It's going to be a payday. Verse 8 tells us her destruction will be sudden. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. That's heavy stuff. Everything you see as a part of this world will one day literally go up in smoke. God says that he'll never destroy the earth again by water, but it will be destroyed by fire. I'm wondering if this is exactly what God is talking about in one day. These people who are pouring their lives into this world as if it's the world is all there is. What is that like? Reminds you of someone who wants to rearrange the chairs on the deck of the Titanic, you know, while it's sinking. That's how stupid it is. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say today. We should work to make this world a better world. And we should do all we can do to win the war on drugs and to eliminate AIDS and venereal diseases. We should work to pray for peace and to eliminate hunger and all these things that are going on. We should do all that. As Christians, we should work while there's time to work. And call people to come to Jesus Christ. That's our job. But I'm saying that the scriptures tell us, even though we should work to make this world a better place, in the end, this world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And this utopia kind of vision that some of these dreamers have, that the world is all it can, you know, it's going to be all it can be, and it's going to be all better and everything else, it's like a mirage. It's just like a mirage in the desert. Maybe you can see it, but you know what? You can never have it. Because God's word is true. It's time for us to work now. Time for us to work right now. And finally, in verse 7, it tells us that this is a defiant city. It's a defiant city. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and I will not see sorrow. See, the city will be living high and wide and you know, singing out, you know, let the good times roll kind of thing, and it'll be sung. It'll be like they're just as snug as a bug in a rug, and the world has gotten on board with this, not realizing, that it's sailing on a sinking ship. But they'll all jump on board. All right? So it's a sin city. Secondly, we're going to talk about is the sorrow of this city. The sorrow of this city. Overnight, the laughter will become cries of sorrow as this city collapses. In 1929, an event took place that maybe some of you listening to this message have experienced. Some of you may have and never forgotten. And most of us here have heard of the event that took place. It happened on Black Monday. It was the day that the stock market just collapsed, triggering what we know today as the Great Depression. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? How many lived through the Great Depression? Anybody here? Some of you did. I know some of you did. And I talked to some of our seniors that knew how to save their pennies and never wasted anything during that Great Depression time. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to submit to you that the true Great Depression is yet to come. It's yet to come. This first Great Depression that we saw only collapsed the one nation's economy. But this Great Depression that is coming, the entire world is going to collapse and everything is going to fall apart in the whole world, not just this country. Okay? There's going to be three groups that the Bible says that are going to be directly affected by this, and their sorrow and their wails are going to be heard from one end of the earth to the other. And the Bible talks about it as we finish this chapter, and all of them are marked with the cry, alas, alas, when we read it in Scripture. So let's look at this. And first of all, let's look at the sorrow of the monarchs, of the kings, of the monarchs in verses 9 and 10. Look what it says. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. You see, when the Antichrist comes, the powers that are going to be, the power is going to be centralized. It's going to have a centralization of wealth. There's going to be one world bank, one world currency, one world government, one world economy. And remember, no one is going to be able to buy or sell during that time without receiving a certain mark. Remember, we talked about the mark of the beast. When all of the economies of the world and of the nations are lined up under one head, then all of the various kings will say, at last we control all of the world's wealth and all of the world's money. But then yet in 1 hour, the walls of wealth will come crashing down. There will be plenty to sell, but no one to buy. There will be bargains galore, but no money to pay for them. It will be an economic collapse that they will hear from one end of the earth to the other. It's almost like that nursery rhyme that says, you know, mighty Babylon sat on a wall, mighty Babylon had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Babylon together again. So we see the sorrow of the kings, the monarchs. Then we see the sorrow of the merchants. The merchants are sour. Look at verses 12 and following. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object, ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit of that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things that are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. We see a glimpse into the glory of this great city of Babylon, what kind of affluence, what kind of abundance. The world will be one giant shopping center where if you've got the money, you can practically have anything that you want. But it will be a day when the supply will never equal the demand. The more people buy, the more they will want. The more they want, the more they will buy. But all of a sudden, in 1 hour, no one is buying or selling anything. And then the inventories have gone up in smoke, and investments have turned sour. But notice something. Did you notice something right in the middle of all of those things, of all of those things of merchandise? It says, and the bodies and souls of men. In that day, just as in this day, but more than ever before, men will be selling their very souls. Everything men have sold their souls for, success, money, and sex, is all going up in smoke. Every bit of it. The loss of all these other things are replaceable. But the loss of a soul is irreplaceable. Are you with me? Amen. And finally, this third sorrow is the sorrow of mariners. Verses 17 and 18. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? The flags of the ship will fly probably a half mast over the demise of the death of the city of Babylon. All businesses will come to a standstill. There'll be no need anymore for ship to move because there's no cargo to load or no cargo to unload. The world center of commerce has collapsed because there is no one to buy, no one to sell, and the false bottom of Babylon's economy bucket has fallen away. The trade unions will be totally powerless. Up until that point, at that time, unions go on strike, so they won't work. But in that day, God would go on strike, so they can't work. There's the difference. All right? The final thing we see in this chapter is the silence. What happens in the city? The silence of the city. The curtain rings down forever on the city of sin. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. That fulfills a prophecy that Jeremiah the prophet prophesied in Jeremiah 51. I think I wrote it in your notes for you to look it up. I think we have it on the board. Jeremiah said this, now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you will say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah the prophet. We're told to listen to the deadly silence that falls over this city. And the silence falls in three categories. First, it says there'll be no more music. There'll be no more music. Look at verse 22, the first part of verse 22. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters. Karen, Alan, you're not going to be playing in this band here. I'm telling you right now, forget about it. Forget about it. They shall, be heard. No music anymore. The silence of music. There'll be no more music. See, it's almost like God is sick and tired of the world music, that has dishonored him and prostituted itself with other gods. So you know what God does? He just shuts down the whole orchestra. Just no more music. That's it. He says, and that, again, is the fulfillment of prophecy that Ezekiel prophesied in 26:13. He says, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. God said, enough is enough. I've heard enough. So there'll be no more music. Secondly, there'll be no more manufacturing. No more manufacturing. It says in verse 22 again, "And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore." What is that? The wheels of industry will finally grind to a halt. Not one machine will be in operation. Factories will be silent. Machines will be dead. The night has finally come when no man can work. And here it is. And finally, there will be no more marriage. There will be no more marriage. Look at verse 23. And there it is, what we told you in the beginning. "And the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, or by your sorcery all nations were deceived." See, weddings are occasions of joy and glee and happiness. We're going to have one this week. Joy and glee and happiness. "But for the world, the days of glee and joy are over. The days of grief have come for the world. Weeping will endure for a night, but joy will not come in the morning," in that day. I'm going to conclude with this. I believe that Revelation chapter 18 is just one gigantic commentary of 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Here's what it says. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You believe that? I believe that. That's God's word. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. You say amen? Close your Bibles, let the worship team come back, and I want to just close with this. I want you to listen to me. There are two worlds. A world called earth and a world called heaven. My question is, to which world do you belong? There are two cities, the old Babylon and the new Jerusalem. To which do you belong? There are two families, the family of God and the family of Satan. To which do you belong? You know, there's an old saying that says, anybody ever hear this saying? "Don't put all your eggs in one basket." You ever hear that? You know what? I believe that's bad advice. I believe it's bad advice. My advice is put all your eggs in the right basket and then watch that basket. So I advise you to put all your eggs in the basket of God's sovereign grace.
Yes.
And then keep your eyes on him. That's what my advice to you. Don't worry about spreading your eggs in all these baskets. Put it in the basket of God's sovereign grace. Because we know that this world is falling apart. And we see the things that are mentioned in chapter 18. We see little bits and pieces of them happening in our world even today. Just preparing those that are here. Oh, it's not. It's just like it is. Only it's elevated. But God is going to, he's going to turn out the light. That's exactly what the scripture says. He's going to turn out the light. So when we see these things happening in our world, what are we called to do? Look up. Lift up your head. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. That means Jesus is right there. He's right there at the gate. He's opened the gate. He's waiting for his Father to say, "Go! Go ahead and get your church." He's right there. All of these things are transpiring in our world. The deception is getting stronger and stronger. What the enemy is trying to do in the minds and the hearts of people. And if Jesus has opened the gate waiting for his Father to give the command, we're going to hear that trumpet. "Come up hither! Come up here." He's going to take us away. I want you to be ready. And I'll keep preaching it. I want you to be ready. I don't want you to be deceived. Don't fall into the trap that the enemy is trying to set, especially for Christians. Especially. Why do you think the attack is so strong now in these last days against the church? Why do you think I keep saying that the church is being attacked more than the world? The world has already done that. They're already on their way to hell. Yeah. Satan now wants to come and infiltrate the church. And he puts wolves in sheep's clothing and puts them behind pulpits even. Calling evil good. Good evil. It's all right. This is a new generation. But it's the same book. We're going to preach that book. And that's it. That's the end. Amen. 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 It's time for the church to arise. It really, really is. It's time for us to humble ourselves and pray and say, God, please help this world. Help us get through this so that our children see the hand of God operating and that our faith give us, what is that scripture that says, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what I want for my kids and my grandkids. I want them to have that kind of faith, that trusting in God Almighty, that He has everything under control. Everything is in His hands. Everything. Every moment. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. If you're here today and you're not sure, you say, well, how do I be sure that I'm not going to end up in this 18th chapter of Revelation? I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't like it either. See, I made my plans. I've got my ticket, so to speak. And I made a commitment in my heart to follow Jesus. Come hell or high water, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what your eschatology is. I don't care when you believe Jesus is coming back, pre, mid, post, mid, mid-trib, I don't care. But I want you to be looking for Jesus because I don't want you to be deceived. Because if you're looking for Jesus, you'll find Him. If you're looking for something else to happen and you say, well, Jesus won't come until that happens, guess what? You might miss Him. Don't do it. Surrender your life to Him now. Can be sure, you really can, that if God called you home today, He can welcome you with open arms and say, hey, come on in, man. Look at what I prepared for you. Look what I prepared for you from the foundation of the world.